Can we turn again to the book of Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 31, and we might read from verse 31. Verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." As the Lord enables us, we should like to look at that portion, seeking his blessing. Jeremiah was a prophet in Jerusalem. And at this time, the Babylonians had carried off many of the people into captivity. And Ezekiel was there in the captivity with them as God's prophet. But meanwhile, Jeremiah was still in Jerusalem. The temple was intact. The walls of the city were intact. The houses were intact. But he knew and he saw that the time was coming when the Babylonians would carry off far more people into captivity and destroy the temple and destroy the walls in great measure, and also the great houses within the city, that the nation, as a nation, would be destroyed and weakened. Israel of the 10 tribes had been carried off 140 years before this, and Judah had not learned the lesson they were supposed to learn from what had happened to the 10 tribes. And now it was their turn. And Jeremiah is in the midst of misery and mourning and lamentation, great agony of soul, much weeping, much darkness. And that is the background to what we have here. But verse 26 has these words: "Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me." He had been asleep, or he had been in a trance. And in that trance, he had seen what we have read in this chapter from the beginning. He saw the blessings of the gospel day. He saw the blessings of the Messiah. He saw how the Lord was going to bless these people in the future. And he saw that in his sleep. He was revealed that. And when he woke up with joy. He woke up with joy in the midst of all the misery that was all around him. He woke up with joy. And again, he is in a trance. We assume he was in a trance because now he gives more of the prophecy. He gives more of what the future holds for these people and for the world. And we have part of that in our text Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That is what he saw, and that is what he revealed. That is what is written, and that is something that is very precious, very precious. Now, the substance of what we have here is taken up by the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 8. He quotes all this, and he applies it. He shows the people, he shows the Hebrew Christians how it all came to pass. And he took it from Jeremiah chapter 31. And we should like to look at what we have here. It speaks here of two covenants. Two covenants. I will make a new covenant, he says. There was a covenant already. But what he means by that is two dispensations of the covenant of grace. There is only one covenant of grace. There was the covenant of works. Do this and live. Adam, as a servant, had to do this and he would live. But he broke the covenant, and the covenant of works then went. There was no hope. But the Lord made a covenant of grace. And grace means just something for nothing, a present. It's all of grace, all of grace. Nothing from man. It's all from God in the covenant of grace. How can man who was a sinner do anything? How can the enemy of God, the Adam who ran away from God, do anything? He has nothing left. No holiness, no righteousness, no love for God, no desire for him. He can do nothing. He's dead in trespasses and sins. So God brought grace into the world. He brought gift. He brought something, a blessing for nothing, into the world. And that's the covenant of grace. Now, the Apostle Paul uses the term covenant too, as almost as if you had two covenants of grace. But what he means is two dispensations of grace. The old covenant and the new covenant. What we have in the Old Testament and what we have in the Gospel in the New Testament. And we wonder when people read the Bible, when they see Old Testament and when they see New Testament, do they understand the meaning of all that? What that really means? It's speaking of the two dispensations. Testament can be used for covenant or will. Covenant. The Old Testament speaks of the first dispensation of the covenant of grace, and the New Testament of the Gospel, which is the new dispensation or the second dispensation. And there will be no other, none other. This is the last dispensation. After the Gospel, there is nothing. We'll have the Gospel until the end of the world. So we should like, as the Lord would enable us, to look at the new covenant, first of all, contrasting it with the old covenant, the new dispensation contrasting it with the old dispensation. And then secondly, the terms of the new covenant or new dispensation. When John Knox was upon his deathbed, friends came in to see him and to give him comfort. And a great many sought to give him comfort by speaking of how the Lord had used him, bringing about a reformation in Scotland. He wrote a confession of faith. He preached the gospel faithfully. He suffered in the galleys as a slave. He suffered in many ways. He went through much. He faced up to the Queen, Queen Mary, who might have slain him. And he did so much. But Knox would not tolerate these things. That was of no use to him on his deathbed. No use at all. And he said to these friends to turn to the word of God, to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. And this was the reading. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went, for mine holy name's sake. That's what he wanted to be read out, that the Lord did it for his own holy name's sake. You see, it's grace. There was nothing in man to draw God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. On the contrary, there was a great deal in man to cause God to destroy him forever in eternal destruction. But it pleased the Lord to save a people, to have an election, to give a people to Christ in the eternal covenant. It pleased the Lord. And that's where Knox rested. It's a good place to be in, on your deathbed. But anyway, coming to look at the new covenant, and comparing that with the old, the new dispensation, you remember the Lord Jesus himself, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he took up the cup, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, the new covenant in my blood. The broken body and the shed blood constituted what we have in the new covenant, the gospel, Christ. And did you notice what we were singing in Psalm 40? And it's Christ who speaks. And he says, within the congregation great, I righteousness did preach. There you have the new covenant, the gospel, Christ preaching. And if Christ doesn't preach, nothing is going to happen. But it pleases him here and there to speak through the speaker, to bless the message given. He speaks efficaciously to the hearts of men and women here and there. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrained not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. All of that shows us the new covenant. But the first dispensation, well, you had the tabernacle and the temple of Solomon and the temple of Zerubbabel, which was refurnished later by Herod. The two temples and the tabernacle, the old covenant, you had priests, you had the sacrifices, the altar, and you had the ceremonial law. And it was full of shadows, full of covers, and full of drapes. You couldn't see so clearly. The people couldn't enter the temple, only the priests. And no priest could enter the Holy of Holies but the high priest. And he only one day a year. It was full of restrictions and full of laws which had threatenings in them as well. They were so tied and so threatened. And the Lord taught sin, say through leprosy. And many would suffer because of leprosy and be put outside their cities. People giving them food, placing it outside the walls for them and things like that. Young and old, babes and old people. If you touch bones or a grave, or if you were in a house where somebody died, you were made unclean. If you had any blains or boils or any emission of blood on your body, you were unclean. You had to go through your flocks and give the firstborn male to the Lord. Of all the animals you had to give various sacrifices at various times. You had to be careful. You had to remember. There were five different kinds of sacrifice. And the laws, the restrictions, the warnings, the things that entrapped you and yoked you were so numerous. But in the middle of that, there was grace. Men were saved. Men were saved. And men had a view of Christ. You have the 22nd Psalm in the book of Psalms, 1,000 years before Christ came. It's the gospel. Christ on the cross. You have the 53rd Isaiah, 800 years nearly before Christ came. You have the same thing again, the gospel preached so clearly. And you have what we read here in Jeremiah. The Old Testament is full of gospel promises. But you see, the first dispensation was full of prophecy. Prophecy regarding the gospel. But prophecy is not the gospel. Prophecy is not the gospel. And Peter would say later on, we have a more sure prophecy, speaking of the time that he lived in when the prophecy had now come to pass. No, it was full of restrictions. And as well as that, it was going to pass away. The temples would be destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant was carried away by the Babylonians, never reappeared. There was no Ark in the temple that Christ knew in the world. There was no Ark there. He was the Ark. The Ten Commandments, written on two tables of stone, they had gone. They were not there. The golden pot full of manna was gone. Aaron's rod was gone. Many things were gone. The Babylonians destroyed a number of things. And the second temple, the temple that Christ knew, had no Ark of the Covenant inside it. as if the Lord, even away back then in the days of Jeremiah, was indicating that the first covenant or the first dispensation was a passing dispensation, not a permanent dispensation like the gospel. It was passing. And of course, when Christ came, you see the curtain of the temple in front of the Holy of Holies being rent from the top to the bottom, and then later on the temple destroyed. Christ saying to Peter of that temple that not one stone would remain upon another. And where can you find the stones today that belong to the temple? All they have today is a retaining wall, not part of the temple at all, where the Jews come to pray. Not part of the temple. They lengthened the foundation. And because they did that, they had to build a retaining wall. That retaining wall is not part of the temple. And that's all they have. The temple's gone. Gone. The ark is gone a long time ago. The priests have gone. You might meet a man here and there with the name Cohen. But the name means priest. Jewish priest. But that man may work in a shipyard or a factory or an office. No longer a priest. It's gone. Gone. That was the first dispensation then. And listen to what the Lord says regarding the new one. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I led them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. In the first dispensation, he says, I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Now, there was that dispensation going back really to the days of Adam. But it was given more intricacy in the days of Moses. It was added to. The law was added to. The yoke became greater. And Peter speaks of it as the yoke that neither they nor their fathers could bear. And Christ speaks of it. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. So you can see that it was a dispensation that was trying and difficult and deliberately so. It took 4,000 years before the gospel was preached in its fullness in the world. Before that, it was under shadows, under drapes, under covers, seen through a glass darkly. Peter asks, people ask, why 4,000 years before Christ came? Why didn't he come as soon as Adam fell? The Lord meant to teach the world about the heinousness of sin. That's why. That's why you have all these things in the Old Testament, to teach people about the heinousness of sin. And I was reading a while back some minister who was examining sermons that were recorded. And he was saying that there was a trend among them. The preaching in the Old Testament, he says, is getting less and less. And one reason is that the heinousness of sin is not being preached so much about as it was in the days of our fathers. They prefer to go to the New Testament and speak of love and speak of kindness and pity. But there must be a balance. There must be a balance. The gospel is for sinners. Sinners. And it's good to know that you're a sinner and a great sinner before God. And that's what the Old Testament emphasizes. It must be set before people. Well, he says, I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They couldn't come by themselves. They had no strength. God smote the gods of Egypt 10 times. He smote 10 gods in Egypt. And he smote the Egyptians at the time of the Passover. And he says he took them by the hand as if a parent was taking a child in a tender way out of the slavery, out of the furnace. And he calls it the fiery furnace. He took them out there. He led them. The Shekinah went before them, Christ in the pillar of fire and cloud, taking them. And through the Red Sea, through the desert, he took them out of Egypt. And he said, which my covenant they break. He made a covenant with them. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. A covenant. Now the Lord instituted marriage between man and woman, Adam and Eve. And it was something that was meant for life. There was nothing said about divorce when that marriage came about. It was for life. They belonged to each other. They were one flesh. But these people made a covenant with the Lord, and they told the Lord that they would be faithful to him, that they would be his people. But Moses went up into the mountain for the tables of stone, 40 days in the mountain, and they couldn't be faithful for 40 days. Before he came down, they had made the golden calf. They had summoned Aaron to do that and lead them. And they had their lascivious revelings as well when he came down. They broke the marriage covenant that he made with them. That then was under the Old Testament, the first dispensation. But God did not break it. God was not going to be thwarted in that way. He was the great covenant God, and he was going to save his people. It didn't matter what happened, for he had loved his own with an eternal love. Yes, among these people, among the Israelites, there was only a remnant, a small remnant of believers, but they were there all the time. The time hadn't yet come when the devil would be tied in a measure to allow the gospel to allow the word to overspread the world, the gospel to break out of the bounds in which it was tied. And this was the new covenant. Christ came, and the Lord said to Christ, I will give thee as a covenant to the people. Yes, he was the gospel. He was the good news, a light to the Gentiles. And the shadows went, the drapes went. They saw the altar in Christ, the priesthood in Christ, the temple in Christ, the Holy of Holies in Christ. They had it all in Christ. It was all there. The kingdom in him. It was all in him. He was the foundation of the mystic temple. He was the head of the mystic body. He was the true vine. The believers were the branches. Christ is everything. The greatest revelation to be given in grace. The second dispensation. That's what Paul sets out to show in the epistle to the Hebrews. To show that all these shadows were only shadows and prophecies. Prophecies of Christ. On Pentecost, of course, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in great measure, the Holy Spirit was always there. Nobody would be brought alive without the Holy Spirit. Every believer had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, there's a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, it was demonstrated and proved that Christ had now arrived on the throne of glory, that he was accepted. As a proof of that, the Holy Spirit was poured down and people in their own language and dialects heard the gospel. And they wondered, they came from all parts and they scattered back to all parts, taking the gospel with them that they heard and in which they believed, because the new dispensation of the gospel of the covenant of grace had appeared, which is the gospel. The gospel. Now looking at the terms of that gospel, or the terms of the new covenant or new dispensation, it says that this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This shall be the covenant. Just the word covenant. The Lord said, this shall be the covenant. I will put my law in their inward parts. How can you make a covenant with someone who cannot discuss the terms of agreement with you? When we make a covenant or an agreement, both parties discuss it and bring up their terms. But that was impossible here. Even when God made man, when he made a covenant of works with Adam, it was God, in a sense, imposing a covenant upon Adam, a blessed covenant. And he created Adam. And Adam was created as a willing participant. He was willing. But God had to initiate it. The Creator had to initiate it all. And it's the same in grace, the covenant of grace. God has to initiated. It's all of grace. All of grace. It's all from him. We contribute nothing. Nothing. It's all of grace. And you have that in Scripture when the mystic temple is built up, which is the church, and the copestone goes on it, the last stone to go on it. What will the call be? Grace. Grace to it, that is all of grace. Nothing there but grace. He imposed a covenant. Man was an enemy. Man was darkness. Man didn't want God. Man had no enjoyment in God. He didn't want his ways or his thoughts. Didn't want anything to do with God. It's a covenant of grace. Yes, so he says, I will put my law. Yes, I will make, this shall be the covenant and I will make with the house of Israel. Now, who is the house of Israel in those days? In those days, he's speaking of New Testament times. Well, the Apostle Paul speaks of Israel after the flesh, and Israel after the Spirit, when he goes into these matters. He leaves Israel after the flesh behind. All of that belonged to the old dispensation. Israel after the Spirit. That includes those who belong to the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes and the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, who are brought alive by the Spirit of God, who are converted, who are made new creatures for a new dispensation, new creatures in Christ Jesus, whoever they are. That is the covenant, he says, the new dispensation that he makes with them. That is what you have in the preaching of the gospel. And Christ doesn't conceal it. He doesn't hide it. He reveals it. So that the covenant children will come in. I will put my law, he says, in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. First of all, that part, that portion, I will put my law in their inward parts. That's a greater work, a more glorious work than the creation of the universe. To put his law in the inward parts. And what is he talking about when he says, I will put my law, my law? He's talking about the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments. The 10 commandments are a transcript of the nature of God. You have never seen the image of God. God is a spirit, infinite, in all his attributes. You cannot paint him. You cannot draw him. You cannot make a clay figure of him. No, you cannot do that. And his immensity is greater than all creation. His immensity is infinite. There's no making of the image of God. But the law is a transcript, is a revelation of the nature of God. The 10 commandments are just that. But how can that be? Well, you see, when God created man, he put his law into his heart. In whatever form it was then, not in the form of 10 commandments, but in the form that suited Adam's holy state. Now, since then, man has fallen. But even fallen man has the remnants of that law within his heart. And it's by the light of that remnant of the law that is going to be condemned before the great white throne. For example, you have things like adultery and murder and theft and various things like that. They have their own moral code, their own moral law, bits and pieces of the 10 commandments, no matter where you go. Of course, somewhere along the line, parents were guilty of not instructing their children from the days of Adam to the days of Noah The world came into a terrible state because the children somewhere were not instructed. They lost their grip of the law. And from the days of Noah until the days of Christ, the world lost its grip of the law. But still the remnant of the law was there in every heart. And no man can even keep up to the standard of the remnant of the law that is within his own heart. No man. He condemns himself. His conscience condemns himself. No matter who he is, black, white, yellow or brown. But in grace, in the new dispensation, God says that he will put his law in the inward parts. Now, looking at the law again, the Ten Commandments, the sum of the Ten Commandments, sum it all up, and the Lord tells us that summing it all up, you can do it in these terms: to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind and soul, and thy neighbour as thyself. Love for God, it's a spiritual love. A spiritual love. There's no other way in which you can love God but with a spiritual love. And to love your neighbour as yourself is with a spiritual love. So that sums up the Ten Commandments. In other words, love. And God is love. So you see how the Ten Commandments are the transcript of God's nature. God is spiritual love. And God puts, the Lord Jesus puts this into the inward parts of those who are blessed with the gospel. And so the sinner, the poor sinner coming to Christ, believing in him, has this put into the inward parts. Now look at the inward parts. Those who came with a sacrifice were told by the Lord the inward part of the sacrifice, the fat around the kidneys, shows the richness of the animal. That's what proves that the animal is well fed and well shepherded and looked after. And God said that he claimed the fat in the inward parts. It was his to burn upon the altar. And God said too that they had then to wash the inward parts. None of that fat was to be left there. All the fat belonged to God to burn on his altar, but they washed the inward parts, the inward part. And the one who believes in Christ is a spiritual sacrifice. He gives himself to the Lord. He surrenders to the Lord. And the law is put into the inward parts. The Apostle Paul says, I delight in God after the inward man. And David in Psalm 51 speaks of God as having a delight in seeing the truth in the inward parts. And Christ, speaking to the Pharisees, said to them, you wash the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inwardly, in the inward parts, you are full of ravening and wickedness. But the Lord puts his law in the inward parts. And what does he do with that? It's love. He can't put the law into your inward parts without putting his own love there. That is the sum of the law. And how do I show my love to God? There is only one standard. That is obedience. That is how you show your love. It doesn't matter who says, I have great faith. I have this, I have that. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you obey. Obedience is a standard by which you show your love. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the inward part there. But then he says, I will write it in their hearts. How is he going to write it? Well, you remember that the Lord wrote with his finger by the Holy Spirit on the two tables of stone. He must have engraved it. And the law is engraved upon the heart, the place of affection. Not the heart that pumps the blood, but he's speaking of the inward man, the soul, the affections. He's going to write it there on the will, on the total man, on the heart in a spiritual sense. And it's engraved there. And it's a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, it's flesh. And he does it personally with great delight, writing his law on the heart of the poor sinner who is to be redeemed. With great delight. You remember the woman who was taken in adultery in the very act, and she was brought by Christ's enemies to Christ. And Christ, when asked what should they do with this woman, bent down and began writing on the ground. All these enemies didn't bring the man. They only brought the woman. If they caught her in the act, then they caught the man in the act. But they didn't bring the man. They only brought the woman. That showed their own standard. It showed what kind of people they were. And for a man to commit this sin meant nothing. But for a woman to do it or something else. But anyway, this was the point. They meant to trap Christ. What would they do with the woman? The law said, stone. The Mosaic law, the Old Testament said, stone her. If Christ had said that to these people, stone her, their idea was, he would be condemned by the Roman law. They would accuse him before the Roman law. Because Rome said that the Jews couldn't put to death, but only the Roman law. If Christ said, on the other hand, don't stone her, then they would say, you've broken Moses' law, God's law. So whatever he would say, they thought they had him trapped. So he began writing on the ground, and people speculate as to what he was writing. That doesn't matter. We don't know. But the thing is that he said that he that is without sin, he that never committed adultery, let him cast the first stone. And these accusers went out one after another. The very law, the law that Christ puts into the heart, and he writes there, that law condemned these men. And they went out. They were dumb. They were silent. They retreated. And he turned to the woman. And he asked her about her accusers. Does no man condemn thee? Does anyone condemn you? No, she said. No sign of them. Neither do I condemn thee, said Christ. That means that she was forgiven her sins. And anybody forgiven his sins is somebody who is converted, who is brought alive spiritually, who has gone from death unto life. So what happened? He was writing his law in her heart. He wrote the law in her heart. When he was writing on the ground, this was what he had in view, that he would write in the heart of that woman. And she went out with the law written in her heart. Neither do I condemn thee. Sin no more. And if the law was in her heart, written there, then love for the Saviour was in her heart. Oh, happy are those who are in this condition. Happy are they. Now, the law is spoken of by Paul as something that condemns. The Ten Commandments condemn. He speaks of the letter of the law killing. The letter, the outward law, when you read it, it condemns you. If you come short of it, it condemns you. And the letter kills. But he says that the law is spiritual. And people tend to try and keep the Ten Commandments and think if they keep them, they'll get to heaven. But the law is meant to drive people to Christ. And the Old Testament dispensation was, in a sense, a driving to Christ. A driving to Christ, teaching about sin and the sinfulness of the heart to drive people to Christ. The law is called a servant in the household that brings the child to the teacher. And the child might rebel against this, but the servant will take him by the hand and drag him and make him sit down in front of the teacher, that he might learn. And that is what takes place. The letter killeth. You see, the Apostle Paul thought he kept the law. Others thought they kept the law outwardly. But Paul came to realize that the law was spiritual. The law went into the motives, into the heart. Judging the heart, judging the thoughts, judging the intents, the purposes, the hidden things. No, it wasn't just a mere outward thing. And when he realized that, he saw a terrible state he was in. And Christ said to him, why kickest thou against the pricks? That is the law. Was condemning him when he came to Damascus. It was working on him. Working on him. He now realized that it was judging the inward man. That's what happens when we preach then. We're meant to use the law to drive people to the teacher, to the rabbi, to Christ. Come unto me, he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. I will give you a rest. You've tried to keep the law. You've failed. You see that you've miserably failed and come short. Come unto me. I will give you a rest. The new dispensation. Christ, the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yes, you friend, whoever you are, if you're distressed over your own sinfulness and your own lack of salvation, it's all in Him. It's all in Christ. Come unto me. Just me. That's sufficient. You don't need anything else. Just come unto me. It's as simply put as that. Come unto me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. May God bless His word. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we pray Thee to bless Thy truth to us. Make us thankful that we have Thy word, and grant to make it efficacious to us. Grant to lead and guide us, to instruct us in our hearts, to lead us in a plain path, and be a teacher to us, and grant to be our Saviour and our God. O Lord Jesus, be our teacher, be our rabbi, be our God and Lord and friend and keeper and shepherd. Cleanse us for Thine own name's sake. Amen.